hope is in thee. Our confidence is in thee. Thou art the surety of the covenant. My. Thank you, Lord. My, we bless your name today. All creation praises you, Lord, and your church blesses you, thanks you, adores you. Name above every name. We thank you, Lord, that there's victory in your name. Oh, my. Regardless of what it looks like, Lord, you're on the throne. Our God reigns, and we're thankful today that you are reigning and ruling and have charge of everything. Not a hair would fall out of our heads today, Lord, but that you don't know all about it. We thank you and praise you. Oh, my. Lord, you've done so much for us. We just praise you and thank you for it. Your grace has been sufficient. It will be sufficient. On through the ages, we'll not receive the grace in vain. We'll make it sufficient unto the day. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we bless your name. We thank you for all your wonderful provision, your marvelous character, Lord. The glory that we see when we look into your face. Lord, increase our faith, purify our characters. Lord, I just ask you in Jesus' name to cause our number one desire this day and every day to be your children and to walk in the light of your countenance. Oh, my. We're so thankful, Lord, for the blood that you shed on the cross that was pure enough to atone for all the sins of the world. Oh, God, we thank you for your grace and your salvation and the glimpses of glory as we scale higher. Teach us your ways. Show us your paths. Unto thee, O Lord, do we lift up our souls. Let us not be put to shame. Show us your ways. Teach us. Oh, my. Thank you, Lord. We acknowledge that every good thing comes from your hand. We acknowledge, Lord, that sometimes, though we don't see it, the trials we know you've allowed to come for our good. We don't understand your ways, and we're not supposed to. But we thank you, Lord, that you've given us grace to walk in them. We thank you for the word of God that's been made alive into our souls and our lives by the quickening of the Holy Ghost, which you've given to us because we were foolish enough to believe for it. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that you take weak things to confound the wise. For the simplicity of the gospel, the foolishness of preaching, we thank you and praise you. Now, Lord, we just all have needs today. We pray for our nation. Oh, your people everywhere, Lord. We pray for those in positions of authority. For those who are sick, Lord. For the brokenhearted. For the lonely, Lord. That you're all things to all men, and we just bless you and thank you. Lord, each person has specific things now in their hearts and their minds. Move, Lord, in behalf of the request of your people. We pray your blessings upon your people, Lord, everywhere. Lord, we pray for the lost this morning. God, turn their hearts. Speak to their spirits. We thank you for the churches that we go to and ask you to bless the leadership. So difficult, Lord, sometimes to be in positions of leadership. Lord, teach men to be God pleasers and not men pleasers. Thank you now for your word, Lord. Teach us your ways in your word. And we give you honor and praise and glory. And everybody said,
amen.
Hallelujah. Well, I trust you had a Merry Christmas. And a Happy New Year. Didn't we have a wonderful time at O'Reen's last December? My, what a day. What a day. We couldn't do that very often. We'd just blow up and fly away, wouldn't we? Such wonderful food and fellowship.
And we have a date next year.
We have a date next year. If Jesus doesn't come, well, you're invited to Oren's house on the last Wednesday before Christmas Eve in December next year. That's what you call planning, isn't it?
Taking invitations.
Taking invitations. Amen. We might, you know, there's no reason why we shouldn't have maybe something maybe later, you know, before then. Maybe about 6 months from now, you know, to fan the flame. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to see you. Appreciate you coming. If you're here this morning for the first time, you know, you may have a little difficulty finding and catching on to the spirit of the teaching or where we are, but hang in there. If you don't enjoy it today, maybe you will the next time. Today, in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, is a story that everybody's pretty much familiar with, but we want to establish some principles out of what the scripture says in this chapter. If you can't establish principles for everyday living, I say you wasted your time, because you don't live when Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah lived. But I can announce to you on the authority of the Word of God that the same principles that God was establishing with His people then, He's establishing now.
Amen.
Absolutely. Everything that's written was written for our instruction. At the last half of, or last part of chapter 20 of 1 Kings, we found Ahab returning to his house and pouting. Can you imagine the king of Israel pouting? He was vexed because a prophet, not Elijah, Elijah's been off the scene for a while. You know, God removes his workers and carries on his work. You get that? He removes his workers, but he carries on his work. And Elijah's out of the way, but a prophet says to Ahab, king of Israel, that he will be destroyed because of his failure to do what God has told him to do. His instructions were, or his opportunity was, that he could kill the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, who was Israel's arch enemy. And instead of killing him, he made a covenant with him and let him get away. And the last of chapter 20 says, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people." Pretty strong stuff. And then scripture says that the king went home and pouted about it. God's ways are so gloriously shown in the story or the account of Ahab. Did you ever stop to think about, as ornery as Ahab was and as horrible as Jezebel was, that God manifested his ways beautifully in their lives? You know, you don't see that when you just first look at it. And you can hear preaching and teaching about the accounts of these chapters, but until you take time to look deeply into what God is doing, you really don't understand God's ways, even in dealing with these people. You know, God's ways are absolutely past human understanding. Scripture tells us that. There's a verse, I'm preparing to teach on it, and if it turns out good, I'll bring it back to you, sometime. But in Psalm 104, the scripture says that God made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the sons of Israel. Now that is powerful. He made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the sons of Israel. It's in Psalm 104, many wonderful things in the psalm. But God's ways, and we'll see it toward the end of the chapter today, his ways. Friends, if it weren't for God's ways, we wouldn't be here. Because it was certainly not anything in us that brought salvation. It was altogether God's ways, the just for the unjust. Can you fathom that? Well, to get on. But God's ways are shown gloriously in Ahab's life for his people Israel's sake. And when Ahab let this enemy king get away from him, the word of the Lord came, and it will not be in vain. The word of the Lord will not go unfulfilled. But, his ways that are shown in the meantime. And this is fulfilled in the last chapter of 1 Kings. So Ahab, displeased, goes and pouts. And chapter 21 which many of the Old Testament writers say belongs before chapter 20, that the events are out of order. And even, I believe, Josephus or Edersheim or some of the well-known Jewish writers have these in a different order from what they are in our scriptures. But it doesn't make any real difference when it actually happens. The events are recorded for our learning. But everybody knows the story about Naboth's vineyard. You know, Sunday school children, on little cards, and you know about the fact that this man wanted something that didn't belong to him. Now, Ahab's character has shown, see, already, we've seen it, if you remember the teaching before the holidays in the last chapters. He does have some strength. He's not physically weak, and he's not stupid. But he led and allowed to come into God's land religious apostasy. He set the enemy king free when he could have killed him. And now displays once more this awful childish behavior of pouting. In the summer palace, and someone, I can't remember who it was, I love these Old Testament, well, like all good writers, but you know, you just find such choice nuggets sometimes. But somebody I was reading after said that the palace in Samaria, or rather the palace in Jezreel, was the Windsor of Israel. You know how the king of England and his family, they love to run, you know, to Windsor. They have to live in Buckingham where all of that stuff takes place, government and all. But they get off to a beautiful spot. And this was where Ahab and his family lived, in a beautiful summer residence kind of thing. Not their year-round residence. It was a lovely spot near a place called Jezreel, and Jezreel is a beautiful place. If you've been to Israel, you can stand on a certain spot and look over the whole Jezreel Valley, and it's a beautiful green expanse of gorgeous landscape land. And as king, there was nothing he considered that should be outside his reach. Now, someone said, we're going to talk about the mind. I said, well, no, not really. But then I thought, well, in this man's mind, there was nothing that should have been forbidden to him because of his position. And the scriptures talks about this vineyard. There was a man named Naboth. Who was Naboth? Well, Naboth was nobody. He could have been June Farrell or Winnie Angeli or Betty Parker. He was just a citizen, you know. But he had something that the king wanted. He was just a poor fellow that happened to own the land, really. It was his misfortune that he owned the land. That was the way the world would look at him. Well, Ahab's offer was fair enough. Money for it. He said, I'll pay you for it, or I'll give you a better piece of land for it. But what he didn't know and had forgotten in his apostasy, even though this man was a nobody, he was a part of the remnant of Israel that still believed God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Listen, there's always going to be somebody that believes God. Do you know that? The church is really a remnant. The population of the world so far outnumbers the number of the church. So we just what's left over. You know what a remnant is. When the whole boat is gone, there's a little tag ends, you know. Well, sometimes folks can take those remnants and make more beautiful things out of them than the rest of the boats. Amen. If you know what you're doing, like our God does. But he kept the laws of the land and the laws of God rather than to submit to the demands or the desires of the king. Now, that's heavy. You say, well, there ain't none. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. There's a lot to that. He would probably have given the king anything he wanted, or anything that he had, except, hold on to your seat now, except his inheritance. His inheritance was priceless. It could not be bought. It could not be exchanged. It could not be given away. Glory to God, it belonged to him. And he was about keeping it. Back in Joshua, when the Israelites came into Canaan, you remember the land had been divided by law. I wouldn't take a brass monkey for having gone through this Old Testament from Genesis 1:1 up to this present day. It has been the most priceless experience of my whole Christian life. See, I could, you just know, you see it all falls into place. Because if you don't know anything about the book of Joshua, you wouldn't realize why this was so priceless to him. and Leviticus. But when they got into the land, and God told Moses to tell the Israelites how it was going to be when they got over there. He said, Moses, you tell them this, and you tell them this, and you tell them that. And all Leviticus is full of you tell them. And the law of the Lord is established in the book of Leviticus. And anybody, you know, they told me, Grace, one time, said, anybody can get excited over Leviticus is crazy. I said, pass that by me again. I don't care what you think. Preacher told me one time that I respect and admire. He said, I've never taught out of Leviticus. I said, shame on you. You can get excited over the Leviticus. If you don't believe it, we'll go through it sometime. I'm thinking about Sunday morning. Let me just put, you know what I'd like to do on Sunday morning? I'd like to start in Genesis 1:1 and go through it. I'm going to tell you, it's the richest thing you ever heard. How God's ways are so established, and every jot and tittle of that Old Testament law God keeps. Marvelous. I'm so glad I can read. You ever stop and think about little things like that? You know, that you can read and you can see, and that you can learn and discern. You know, I don't have it in this Bible, but in a Bible I've got at home, there's a little verse that says, my pail I'm often dipping deep down into the well. It never reached the bottom, no matter how deep it fell. See, that's the way the Bible is. You can just keep on learning and learning and learning. But back in Joshua, when they'd come over, the tribes were given by lot a certain portion of the land. And the instructions had been that that land belongs to you and your family forever. It can never be destroyed. It can never be given away. It must never be sold. And it cannot be stolen. And the instruction was, now if you get hard pressed, you can hawk it. Y'all know what it means to hawk it. You can sell it or you can rent it. But in the year Jubilee, everything goes back to its rightful owner. Everything goes back to the rightful owner. See, Jesus stood in the synagogue and proclaimed the year Jubilee. It's time for what's God's to go back to God. But in physical possession, an Israelite could be sold into slavery. But on that year of Jubilee, he went back. And there were no questions asked. There was no money exchanged. He just went back to his rightful owner. But Naboth knew that if the king ever got a hold of it, he could never get it back, Ahab being the king. So you know what he did? He said, no way. Can you imagine a common man owning a small piece of land defying the king of Israel? You know, remember in Acts, there was a bunch of folks there that said, we choose to obey God rather than men. I don't know why there's not more in the scripture about Naboth. I'd have put him in Hebrews 11. You know, I would have said, by faith, Naboth refused to sell his vineyard. I would. But Hebrews 11 isn't big enough to hold everybody that, you know, did right. Naboth knew that if the king got it, it would be lost forever. Matthew Henry had a wonderful little paragraph on this. He said, Naboth knew that if he sold his earthly inheritance, he would be at the same time forfeiting his heavenly inheritance. Amen. You know why? Because of disobedience. Where he lived and grew his herbs didn't have anything to do with where he went to heaven, but the law of God was everything to his heart. I'm establishing some principles, you see. Can you see that that's for us? The law of God was first in his heart, even though eternity, eternal life, and heaven were not Old Testament doctrines. You know, there's nothing in the Old Testament about heaven. Really? And the only time life, everlasting life, eternal life is mentioned is in one of the Psalms. Isn't that interesting? In Israel, and here's another principle that you and I don't know anything about because we don't live like this, but in Israel, there was no such thing as separating God from any area or any other area of life. You remember back, I didn't have time to look it up, but I remember it. Back in Samuel, when they first wanted a king, that Samuel warned them, and he said, if you get a king over your land, he will take the choice. Don't remember that? Yes. That was one of the warnings. He would take the choice part of your land if you get a king. See, Samuel knew that God had intended to be their ruler. God had intended to establish a theocracy. And really, when the chips are down, people, he did, because the remnant always let him be the king of their lives. God didn't fail. Israel failed. But that was one thing Samuel warned about. Said he'll take the very best land you got if you set a king up. They want to be like the Joneses, you know. You don't got to be like everybody else. God had not said that you'd be like everybody else. God said you're going to be different from everybody else. Be separated people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a peculiar, if you please, people. But they want to be like everybody else. You see, that's why there's so much sin in the world, because peaks want to do what everybody else does. They say, I want to do it, and then I want to do it. And we just get into a rut of doing the same thing everybody else does. First thing you know, it doesn't seem to be wrong, even. You know, everybody's doing it. Y'all kids ever come home? I remember when the girls first started wearing pants to school, you know, I thought it was terrible. God, I did. I just thought it was terrible for the girls to wear pants to school. And some of their mamas did, too. You know, it was just wasn't done. So they went home and said, well, so-and-so did it. I can just hear it, you know, like yesterday. And the boys didn't want to wear any socks to school. You remember that? And one day, I told sixth grade on a field day, we just had a field day for sixth grade. We just let them do, you know, just have a wonderful day, one day a year. And I told them, I said, you boys don't have to wear any socks now tomorrow. This old boy went home, told his mama that, and she said, I don't believe it. I said, you're going to put them on anyway. So he stopped on the way to school and took his socks off and put them in his pocket. I just remember funny things. But that conformity, Paul had an answer for it. He said, be not conformed to this present world. Amen. See, we just get all kind of good lessons out of what we're talking about. But in Israel, in God's people, life was a unit. There was no government. There was no society. There was no rule. There was God. And God's ways were their ways. God was in charge of all their affairs. Jehovah had a social system for Israel. Baal's followers had a social system for themselves. See, it all depends on who you worship, how you live. That's a real truth. If you worship the living God, your life will reflect pleasing Him. If you worship the God of this world, your life will reflect pleasing Him. And Ahab had allowed Baal worship in the land. You remember? Before Christmas? Y'all didn't eat so much you forgot all that? He had allowed it and had set up. Jezebel had brought it in, and Ahab had allowed it. And you can't blame Jezebel. Ahab should have just given her a good whipping. Should have never married her. See, that was the first mistake he made. God had said, don't be unequally yoked together. Don't marry or allow your sons to marry any of the daughters of the Canaanites. Well, when we see what Ahab wanted, and he should have said, well, all right, my friend, I respect your believing God's laws. He should have been the leader in law keeping. You know, a nation or a church or a school or an office or any organization will never rise above its leadership. Now, you can just remember that. As a leader is, so goes the rest. That's just a sad principle. So instead of Ahab saying, well, I really admire and respect you for keeping it, as any godly king would have done, he went home and pouted. Can you imagine? Someone said that the bed that couch that he lay down on was probably the couch that they ate on. You know, they didn't bother to sit up and eat. They would kind of recline and eat. And he turned his face to the wall so the rest of the subjects and the servants couldn't see him pouting. But he just decided he wouldn't eat. See, it was not wrong for him to desire to add land. But we said we have to keep this very straight. It's not wrong to want to add to what you have. It's wrong if it's something that's forbidden you to have. See, yeah, that was what was wrong, his selfishness. The land that he wanted not only belonged to a son of Israel, but to the sons. It was supposed to be their inheritance as long as they lived. Now notice the king's reaction. He goes on a hunger strike. I tell you, you ever get, when you're watching the news and you see some of these turkeys that go on a hunger strike? Yeah. Doesn't that just fill you with an indignation that you can't even describe? What they should have done was just let Ahab stay on the couch and starve to death. But God's ways are better than mine. Thank the Lord. Oh, my, when you start thinking about what God should have done for somebody else, we need to go look in the mirror, you know. But she comes in. Now, here's, you see, this is a drama, really, this whole chapter. we have several characters and several characteristics of several characters. But number one, Ahab, he's wicked and weak. Well, we already know the wife. Everybody knows. Jezebel is better known in the world than Moses. That's right. Jezebel, I'm telling you, many an old ornery drunken husband would call his wife a Jezebel. Right. It's a byword. It's a household byword, Jezebel, because she's so well known for her wickedness. She comes in and says, "What's the matter, honey? Really, why aren't you eating?" That's just like a wife, isn't it? "Why aren't you eating?" So he rehearses the whole thing to her, what I said and what he said, and, you know, then what he said, and I can't have the land. And, you know, with contempt, she said, "Who's king of Israel anyway? Are you the king? If you're the king, you got the power." And she said all kind of insinuations behind her remark. Now, I want you to know that the idea of a simple citizen defying the king made her furious. Made her furious. And I want you to notice that she didn't set out to change the laws of God. Even she knew better than that. He said it would be a statute in Israel forever. Even she knew better than that. But what she did is worse. She concocts a plot to murder an innocent man and allow a spoiled king to have his heart's desire. Do you think of anybody else that ever did that? Now you think. She plotted a wicked plot to have an innocent man killed so that a spoiled king could have his heart's desire. What Jezebel did was not one bit worse than what David did, if it's bad. Because David had already committed adultery with her. Selah. Isn't that interesting? But the difference is in the heart of the individual.
She's never remorseful.
Never. Isn't it wonderful that God sees our hearts? Friend, I don't know anything in the world that make the church shout any louder.
Amen.
Than the fact that God knows what's in our heart. You can be so misunderstood, and many times we are. You can be so persecuted, and we may be, will be, and shall be. But God knows our hearts. Why, that is the sweetest assurance of anything. He understands our blunderings. He looks over our mistakes. He leads us into repentance. And he knows our hearts. Jezebel's was as hard as stone. And David's was perfect before God. Wouldn't that make you want to run around the town? Same sin and worse. But God knew David's heart. And David was so remorseful. And he did what the old timers call praying through, Grace.
Amen.
You know, charismatics don't pray through. They don't want to hear about it. Because it's agonizing. When you know suffering's bad and having to pray through something's bad. So the modern charismatic church, you know, doesn't want to hear about suffering and praying through. But David suffered and he prayed through.
Amen.
Remember in the 13th chapter of Acts, Paul told him, he says, "Why, there's forgiveness since Jesus came for sins that in the Old Testament there was no provision made." Glory to God, that's what Jesus has done. But Jezebel's heart was hard, and she stopped at nothing to get what the king wanted. Now look, here's Ahab's character again. He didn't stop her. He knew how ornery and ruthless and mean she was, but he didn't stop her. Her plot is terrible, and he knows her. She said, "Lend me your ring, lend me your signet." You know what a signet ring is. You hear about it, read about it in Esther and other places in the Scripture. It was some kind of a ring or had an official seal on it. And they'd write that in wax, you know, and whenever that signet hit that wax, well, it made an imprint there, and that was the king's signature. She said, "Lend me the seal." Well, any man with any gumption would have said, "What do you want with the seal?"
Not Ahab, he just handed it to her, knowing no doubt that what she would do, but he wanted the land. And the more he thought about it, you see, he was talking about the mind. See, this mischief was hatched in his mind. And the more he thought about it in his mind, evidently the more he got it. He did not refuse her request. His giving her that signet ring would be like me giving my child my master charge and say, go to town, honey. That's right. It was carte blanche. Because anything that was decreed in the king's name, that was all it took. Well, the silly thing gave it a religious favor. See, she was shrewd. She said, proclaim a fast. They proclaimed public fast, you see, in those days. Whenever there was something wrong, they would proclaim a public fast because it was serious. And she said, notify the... she wrote to the elders and the nobles back in Jezreel where Naboth lived, the civic authorities. There were certain officials that were set over so many households that had been all back in Leviticus and in the law of Moses, too. And she said, get a trial, set up a trial, set Naboth on high. Isn't that a strange word? Set Naboth on high and try him. So she said, get two worthless fellows. Now, this doesn't come out at all in the scripture, but it's there anyway, that these two worthless fellows were also Israelites. Can you see it? Do you see it? The authorities, the elders, and the civil authorities in Jezreel were Israelites. How far can a nation go in apostasy? As far as its leadership will allow it. So she comes with this letter with the king's seal, and they are between a rock and a hard place. Y'all ever hear that? How many of you heard between a rock and a hard place? See, there is something that may not be very tasteful to do, but after all, it's got the king's signature on it. Now, the scripture doesn't say that they were between a rock and a hard place. That's just my interpretation. But after all, even though they were Israelites, if the king was telling them to do something, they had to do it. So the scripture would lead us to think that they didn't investigate it. The King James Bible calls them two sons of Belial. You got a King James Bible? Doesn't it say that in chapter, in verse 13 or 10? And the two worthless men. Well, worthless is not a very pretty term, is it? But sons of Belial, that's just like saying sons of Satan or sons of the devil. Came, and even though it looked good with a fast, made it look like Naboth was a real criminal. And Naboth belonged to that axe company we were talking about. All his crime was believing God. Are you hearing me? All he'd ever done wrong was to believe God. That's all put John on the island of Patmos, by the way. That's all that put Paul in prison. That's all that caused the prophets in the Old Testament to be killed. Their only crime was believing God. Amen. And obeying God. So this getting to wicked witnesses was a further perversion of God's justice, because God had said, and the reason why God said it was to ensure justice. God was saying back in the Old Testament, and it's in Deuteronomy 17 and 19 and Numbers 35, God had said that nobody can be killed just because somebody wants him killed. You've got to have some witnesses. And the scripture says, and the New Testament says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Let me read it to you back over in Deuteronomy. It's so short, and it's so clear, and it's so to the point. In the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, see, this is why I get so excited when I say, oh, Lord, I knew that was there. Didn't you already? Glory to God. I see, this fits, you know. I used to think the Old Testament was just a bunch of stuff that somebody had put together, you know. And none of it really fit. I really did. I just was as stupid as I could be. I still am in some areas, but not that. Bless the Lord. Verse 6 of chapter 17. Well, just to get the flavor of it, let's look at chapter 4, verse 4. And the law of God said, and Moses was telling the people, and if it's told you and you've heard of it, that is worshiping another god, then you shall inquire thoroughly. I want you to see how
poorly these people performed God's justice and kept his law. The scripture doesn't say they inquired at all. You shall inquire thoroughly. And behold, if it's true and the thing certain that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gate, that is the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death. Verse 6 says, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. See, this is perversion of God's justice, that these witnesses, these scoundrels, these sons of the devil, these two worthless men were part and parcel of the crime of killing an innocent man. Now, what they accused him of, and there's more to this than we see right on the surface here, what they accused him of was cursing God and cursing the king. Now, back over, and I got so excited this morning, and I said, Lord, this is so meaningful because we see the context of it. We see why this thing happened. You know, Scripture is always understood and interpreted in light of Scripture. So that's, you really don't need any commentaries. If you can read real good and you've got lots of time, look up the fine print and go back to see what it says. It'll all be explained on the basis of the Scripture itself. But in Exodus 22 in the 28th verse, the Bible says, you shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. And they got old Naboth up there, poor thing, and accused him of cursing God and cursing the king. Now, see, that means more than bad-mouthing. You understand? It meant to put a curse on a person or a king or on God. Not oral cursing. See, it was a powerful, magical weapon to put a spell or a curse on a person, and it could only be removed with equally powerful countermeasures. Do you remember in the book of Numbers where they were going to hire Balaam to curse Israel? Why, Balaam could have stood up there and called him every kind of horrible name till the sun went down. It wouldn't have made any difference. But what they wanted Balaam to do was to put a curse on the nation of Israel to put them out of commission. They were winning the battle. And Balaam and the people from whom he came, they saw that the blessing and the favor of Jehovah God was on his people. Friends, it still is. Hallelujah, Merle, it still is. But they saw that. And they said, we got to stop them some way. Well, God was so in them. And I'll tell you, with, you know, two can put a thousand to flight.
Amen. Amen.
I'll tell you, when the might and the strength of God gets on a man, he's a terror. He can go bear hunting with a switch, you know, if the power of God is on him. And these, this enemy saw it, and they hired Balaam. I loved it. Winnie, I got so excited, I almost come unglued that day. Remember, a couple of years ago when we got into all that? And old Balaam looked at God's people and the victory they were advancing, and he'd opened his mouth and he'd tried, yum, 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 yum. Every time he tried to say something, he couldn't do anything but bless them. It is impossible to curse that which God has blessed. That's why we know that we know that we know that there's victory beyond the grave. Hallelujah. We know it because what God has blessed, man cannot curse. Oh, I just love that. Remember old Balaam? Oh, that was an interesting story. It was so dreadful to the Hebrew mind of cursing the God of glory, Jehovah God. They wouldn't even print that in their Bible. They chose to use the word bless instead. You know, the name of God was so sacred to the Hebrew mind, they wouldn't even try to pronounce it. They just called it YHWH, you remember? And then the later scholars put some vowels in there and called it Yahweh. They wouldn't even talk about cursing God. It was such a dread thing. Well, these sons of Belial, they didn't investigate whatever the king wanted. After all, they said, one said to another, he's got a letter. It came from the king. It must be true. And we ain't going to bother to find out whether it is or not. They were strong, but cowardly. You see these characters we've run. You see, here's Ahab. He's strong but wicked. But weak, rather. Jezebel is strong but wicked. And here these guys are strong, but they're cowardly. I tell you, it pays to know what kind of strength you have, doesn't it? So, they had to do what was done, what had to be done. Naboth was stoned to death because he believed God. I want to tell you something, friends. It doesn't always spare your life if you're innocent.
No.
You know, people say, well, just keep yourself unspotted and just keep, you know, keep your skirts clean and keep innocent and the Lord will take care of you. Well, he will. But you may give up this life. Naboth was as innocent as anybody could ever possibly be. He just believed God. So they took him outside the city and stoned him. Okay? I love these character sketches. It's just like folks. Really. Ahab was wicked and weak. Jezebel was wicked and strong. These two sons of the devil, they were wicked and cowardly. And here comes poor Naboth. He was strong. Because he was righteous. You said it cost him his head. Well, so what? I'm going to live here very long anyway. You know, this life, we are so earthbound. But people who really believe God look beyond this and see the whole scheme of things. So this, in all that's happened now, there are three parties that are guilty of the murder of an innocent man. Three parties. Ahab gave the seal. Don't think he's innocent. He knew when he gave Jezebel his credit card what she might buy. Ahab gave the seal. Jezebel plotted the plot, and the two witnesses carried out the deed. You know, this is just an interesting sidelight. I've got an old date Bible. You know, y'all got a date Bible? You can't agree with all of it, you know, like anybody else's. You know, people are funny. I've learned a lot about people. You learn a lot about people. They'll get a date Bible or Scofield Bible or some other kind of Bible, and all the footnotes and the comments become scripture too. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Says so right here in such and such a Bible.
They'll stand on it.
And they'll part fellowship over what it says. That man, you man, you know, man, even though it doesn't agree with the scripture itself, it becomes hallowed. And I could write a Bible and do like that. If I wanted to and had the time, I don't know that much. But you know, you can just get you a Bible published that's got your name on it, and it all becomes hallowed, whether or not it's true. But all these Bibles have some wonderful things in them. Every one of them have some wonderful things in them. And Dake is long on making lists, I tell you. He just lists everything. And if you didn't have anything else to do in a lifetime, you could read all of Dake's lists. But they are really interesting. And this got my attention this morning. I thought it was worth sharing with you. But Dake lists 9 people in the Scripture that the Scripture records was stoned. The first one, and I want to tell you something, friends. If we had time to read through the scripture backgrounds on each one of these, we would see for sure how much when God says something, God means it.
Amen.
That's really why these things were put in scripture, so that when God says that you cannot blaspheme, you better not do it. In Leviticus chapter 24, there's a blasphemer that's put to death. Now, blaspheme is something we don't know a whole lot about. I really, you know, that's a very big word. And preachers and churches and doctrines can make it say anything they want it to say. It's kind of carte blanche on evil. But to blaspheme, in loose language, would mean to speak evil of that of which only good can be spoken. Thank you, Jesus. I don't think I can. See, to speak evil of the holiness and the goodness of God, or to pervert God's holiness and God's justice by ridicule, mockery, or rejection. Now, the blasphemer was put to death. Aren't you glad we live under grace?
Amen.
How many times we could have been thought to have blasphemed. You see, I'm like Brother Stockstill. He said he didn't know people with the Holy Ghost. He didn't know they preached. He just thought they went to church and hollered till they got home. That's right. And in thinking that, under that, in parentheses, they are crazy. Understand it? And we'd be taken outside the city and stoned. Aren't you glad you didn't live back then? In Numbers chapter 15, a man was found picking up sticks. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
He was found picking up sticks and broke the Sabbath and was stoned to death. You can read it. It's there. In Joshua chapter 7, Achan and his family. You remember? Achan looked at all that good Babylonian gold. He decided, well, I can't devote that. I got to bury that. And it was sin in the camp. And when it was revealed that it was Achan and his family, they were stoned to death. In Judges, Abimelech was stoned to death. You remember? In Kings chapter 12, Adoram, we went over this, was stoned to death. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, a man named Zechariah was stoned to death, not the prophet. Boy, I looked up to Zechariah and I found this as long as my arm. But this was the prophet for God, but not the prophet that wrote the book, evidently. Then, to bring it up to date, in the 7th chapter of Acts, Stephen. I tell you, I know, I get to thinking about Stephen and I could just have a fit. Stephen, he knew Jesus better than anybody that lived at his day. The 7th chapter of Acts would make the Lutheran shout.
Mm-hmm, it does.
Oh, Lord. I tell you, the 7th chapter of Acts. Stephen with the countenance of an angel. Stephen recited the whole history of Israel. And Stephen said, y'all are as stiff-necked as your fathers were back in the wilderness. You'll always reject the Holy Ghost just as your fathers did. Messiah has come. Jesus is his name. He has fulfilled everything the Old Testament said. He will not be another sect of Judaism. He's the King of Glory. I'm telling you what Stephen preached. He believed God, and it cost him his life. Took him outside the city, and you know, whoa, my Stephen, with the countenance of an angel, he looked up to him. He said, don't charge it to them. Charge it to Jesus. Jesus had already paid for their sin. Now, does that mean they're in heaven? I don't know. I ain't the judge. I don't sit on the seat. Thank God. But I know Stephen's heart. See, Stephen's heart. He said, as they were stoning him to death, don't charge this sin to them. Oh, my. And this is the first time and the only time that Scripture says that Jesus got up. You know, when the high priest finished his work, he could sit down. But the priest in the Old Testament never did sit down because the work was never finished. Oh, there's so many good things back in that old priesthood. Those who stand in the courts of the Lord, you know, come bless the Lord. All you saints of the Lord, those who stand to minister in the courts of the Lord, they always stood up. But Scripture had recorded and would record, and it was recorded from the foundation of the world, that Jesus, when he had accomplished our redemption, sat down. I said he sat down.
Amen.
At the right hand of God. But when Stephen gave his life, Scripture says he saw Jesus get up, standing at the right hand of God, the first martyr. Come on home, Stephen. Hallelujah. They took him outside the gate and stoned him to death. Religion and sectarianism had so perverted the goodness of God, see, that they couldn't see Messiah when he came. They preferred religion and tradition to reality, and that is just as much in style today, my friend, as it, I don't mean style, it's in prevalence. It is with us that men love tradition. Oh, listen, they'll deny the power. That's right. I sat in it. I know what I'm talking about. They said, you are crazy. I said, well, let me get crazier. This is good, because when you know, see, that God's Spirit has moved in your mortal body and you're resurrected from dead traditionalism.
Amen.
And this is what Stephen knew. And it cost him his life. They stoned him. And you know who was standing close by?
Paul.
Paul said, toss me your coats, fellas, while you carry out your dirty work. He was standing there. And what Paul saw in Stephen changed his life forever. Oh, my. See, that's witnessing, friends. Anybody can shout when the going's good. But when you can give praise and honor to God when the stones are hitting you. You see, this was why what Buffett did the Romans in the early church days, they could do miracles. Miracles were a dime a dozen. The devil could do a lot of magic and things that they saw the church do. It wasn't the miracles. It was the fact that when they were led out into the arenas and thrown to the wild animals, that they went out there singing, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And they could not understand the mystery of the joy of the dying Christian. And that's real witnessing.
Amen.
Real witnessing. When you can shout when things look bad. Poor Naboth. Well, let me finish my stoning list. In Lystra one time, they thought they'd stoned Paul to death. You remember?
Yes.
Paul said, I was stoned and left for dead, but that believing church just got a circle around Paul. Woo! Gosh! They just said, in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
They prayed, and old Paul got up and preached some more. You know why they stoned Paul? Because they accused him of blaspheming the religious circle. You know what else happened? They took Jesus of Nazareth outside the city. And they didn't stone him because crucifixion was worse. Y'all there?
Yes.
That was a punishment that was reserved for the lowest of all criminals. See, those two on either side were thieves, extortioners, the worst criminals that they could find. Crucifixion was their way. Stoning had come out of the Old Testament. But I want to tell you something. It always had to be done outside the gates. Hebrews said, let us therefore join Jesus outside. You'll never be on the inside of respectability if you really. You will never be on the inside of religious tradition. Ain't that good? You say, well, I haven't been persecuted yet. You aren't dead yet either. And Jesus hadn't come yet. I can guarantee you that in the face of religious propriety, you would stand up and say, yes, I speak in tongues. I believe God can raise the dead. I believe in healing the sick. I believe in praising God out loud. I believe in all the scripture. I believe what God says he means, and I choose to obey God rather than you. You'd see how popular you'd be.
Amen.
It's the same thing. They accused Jesus of being a blasphemer. You remember?
Mm-hmm.
That's what they killed him for. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, my. Do you see what I'm seeing? You see, it just fits. It just flows like water, like a constant stream, the truth of God. So the news gets to Jezebel. Mm-hmm. The deed is done. Her plot was carried out. She goes and tells Ahab, said, Naboth is dead. Get up and go get your vineyard. Get up from there. She tells Ahab, he goes from Samaria. See, that's where that was their permanent residence. So he goes down to Jezreel to get his little toy, to get that which his murderous wife had gotten for him. And Lord have mercy, look who turns up. That man. Oh, mercy. It's some 5 or 6 years had passed, and the last time Ahab had seen Elijah was at Carmel. He probably thought Elijah had lost his license. What he thought about Elijah, but he hadn't seen him for a while. Here comes Elijah. I'll just tell you right now, think about the difference. I don't know what happened to Elijah during those 5 years, but I got some good conjecture. Here's Elijah, see? Once he had run from this wicked woman, and God had put him aside and told him that Elisha
would take his place, but it's not time yet. 5 or 6 years, I was reading Myers books. If y'all don't have any F.B. Myers little book, you need to get you some. They are so precious. One about Elijah, one about David, one about Moses, one about Abraham, Joshua, and Nehemiah. I don't know who all main characters of the Old Testament. One about John Baptist. But I forgot what I was going to say. Myers said, But Myers said that, that Elijah had longed during these 5 or 6 years to hear the voice of God again. He'd been living where the living was rough. Cave dwelling, probably had kookaburras in his beard, hair all matted up, eating locusts and wild honey, wearing animal skin for clothing. He'd been out there where it was rough, waiting to hear from God.
Praise God.
Waiting for that voice. You know, God had spoken to him in that cave, remember, in a still, small voice. Waiting for God to speak again. And he speaks. He says, go tell him. Go tell Ahab. It's right there. Scripture says that Ahab, when he heard that Naboth was dead, he arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord, woo, just booms out. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, let's read it word for word. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. I want to tell you something, friend. You can't strike a match that God don't see you.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Everything is known to him. He knew exactly where Ahab was. At that particular moment, he knew it all. He still does.
Amen.
And you shall speak to him, and this is what you'll say to him. Notice, thus saith the Lord, have you murdered, and have you also taken possession? And you shall speak further to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood. Even yours. Whatever you sow, Ahab, you're going to reap. Well, during this time of waiting, he had no doubt re-anointed Elijah. So wasn't it mean of God to put Elijah aside? No, Elijah belonged to God and he can do whatever he wants to with whatever's his. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
God can do anything he wants to with anybody at any time, but especially does he have license over those he owns. He instructs Elijah, gets Elijah ready, because after all, this is about the hardest thing Elijah's done. It was nothing to call down rain. It was nothing to call down fire. See, that was God's department anyway, but to come to this ungodly, unbelieving, wicked king and tell him that was the height of his career. Think on it. His spirit had regained its proper position. He arose and went down there to that vineyard that poor Naboth had given his life for, and the wording couldn't be any clearer. Couldn't be any clearer. Said, have you murdered? Have you stolen? I can just picture Ahab when he sees Elijah. You know, just let your mind think about it a little bit. And I'll tell you what. I believe that on the way down to the vineyard that Ahab made a movie. Now that's a phrase that I've borrowed from a fellow teacher. It ain't original with me, but I get tickled every time I hear my brother talking about making a movie. Because
yeah.
He says, you know, when you get caught in some kind of mischief, and especially when you think you've been mistreated or you've been tricked or trapped, you got to get this thing clear in your conscience so you make a movie. And in your movie, you are the star. You're the most important person in the movie. And everything around about you is being used against you to hurt you and poor you. So you rehearse in your movie what you said and what she said.
And then what I said. And then what she did. But after all, I didn't know what she was going to do. I just loaned her my ring. Just let her have the seal. After all, I didn't kill her. I bet you if the truth is known that on the way down to the vineyard, Ahab made a movie. Don't you, Grace? I believe it is. That he was trying to get his conscience that was seared with sin and idolatry and unbelief and wickedness and coveting. We get time, we'll talk a little bit about coveting. See, that's a mental condition. Coveting. You don't hear much preaching about that. You know why? Because nearly all of us do it. I said nearly all of us. Really, we have covetous thoughts. You wouldn't even admit that. But we all see things, you know, and we dream them over and all that kind of stuff. But Ahab, he was covetous. When he saw Elijah, I wish, you know, you could just really get into the picture of it. Here comes old Elijah, all gaunt and muscular and sinewy, been living in the desert, eating locusts and wild honey, and wearing camel's hair. You know what? Remember what the New Testament said? It said John the Baptist would come in the spirit of Elijah. And he did. He came in with cuckaburras in his beard, out of the wilderness, dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey, and speaking for God the truth and the words of righteousness. And I want to tell you something. The words of righteousness cost him his neck. Remember, he went to the king and said, it's not right for you to have her. Remember? Herod, one of the Herods or whoever. It's not right for you to have her. Righteousness will sure get you in trouble. I'm shocked at some of the modern day evangelists who are really, I don't mean to call any names, but I'm just shocked and thrilled to death at some of the modern, well-known, wide world-known evangelists who are really squaring their shoulders in the face of dead traditionalism and error. It might get them in trouble. I said it might. Is that already has? Well, glory. Just make us know it's right. You know, if he got away with it and did get some persecution for it, we'd have to look at this book again. But here he is, comes this voice of righteousness. Here's old Ahab, weak, covetous, poor Naboth out of the way, see. This weak, whining king goes to get his toy and run. He didn't only get, he got the vineyard, but he got Elijah with it. And that's just like, you see, sticking a sword between Elijah and between Ahab and the toy. He couldn't get to it. He wasn't expecting him, for sure. Ahab probably, after making his movie, got himself all acquitted. You ever hear that, making a movie? You know, another thing you can say, you can have a meeting of the board of directors. And you're the chairman.
Always.
You are the, I've done this, and you have too. Rehearse it all, say, you know, have a meeting. After all, he didn't know why she wanted to bar the seal. She didn't say. And I didn't ask her. I didn't know she was going to write a letter in my name. Just hearing, that's a human in all of us. There wasn't any friendly greeting. Ahab didn't say hello. And Elijah, and Elijah didn't say hello, O king. Got right up in his face. Thus says the Lord. It's the way the word of God works. And pronounced doom on him. You see, this is so strange, but Elijah was really Ahab's best friend. And you went at the end of the chapter, you see why. Elijah, I said, was Ahab's best friend, and that wife of his was his worst enemy. See, sin distorts. He would have thought, and no doubt did, he said, have you found me, oh my enemy? Sin had so distorted his mind. And his soul and his spirit had so been distorted that he didn't know Elijah was his friend. And he sure didn't know that that woman was his worst enemy. He just thought she was trying to take care of him. And she was. He said, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's always the ministry of the prophet, is to speak righteousness.
in behalf of the Lord. You can trace it from beginning to end. And the prophet, the first prophecy that was ever given in the scriptures back in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, and it was to speak righteousness for the Lord. You know what the first prophecy is? I will put enmity. The seed of the woman will put enmity between you and your seed. And that seed of the woman was the Lord Jesus. His testimony is the spirit of all prophecy. And all prophecy is given out of God's righteousness. Thus says the Lord, because you have done this, that, and yeah, this is what's going to happen. And over and over and over and over and over, the major prophets of the Old Testament said, repent, Israel. Repent, Israel. Repent, Israel. Israel didn't repent, but I'm here to announce to you, friends, there is always a remnant.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Oh, glory. Anna and Simeon at the temple. Waiting. Waiting. Oh, God, we're still waiting. We're waiting for the final consummation of everything. The remnant. There's always a remnant. You know, Scripture says in the New Testament, if God had not led us, He says, if the Lord of hosts, this is somewhere in Romans, if Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, had not left us a remnant. You know where we'd be? Scripture says we'd be where Sodom and Gomorrah are. You know where Sodom and Gomorrah are? They're at the bottom of the Dead Sea, crusted over with salt. Glory. Think about it. The goodness of God. Paul wrote to the church at Rome. I think it's in Romans. Somebody help me out what knows. Isn't it Romans? If the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, if He had not left us a remnant. Woo! Can you imagine getting happy over the remnant? You better. There were always those that believed and looked and waited. Well, let me get back. The word of the Lord, I'll bring evil.
Romans 9, you can start at verse 28.
This is worth looking at. Romans what?
You can start with verse 28.
Romans 9:28.
29.
If you don't have this marked in your Bible, I don't know my new Bible. I tell you, I've got to get this old, this new Bible old in a hurry. Romans 9:28. All right, for the Lord will execute His word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And this is Old Testament that he's quoting. Paul's talking Old Testament prophecies. And the Lord, and this is out of Isaiah 10. Will execute His word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, Romans 9:29, except the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, that's one of the covenant names. When you teach the covenant names, it takes 10 or 12 hours, not just one. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, if He had not left us a remnant, this Bible says posterity, means same thing, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. There's always a remnant. Oh, thank God for it. Well, let me get on. He says, I will bring evil upon you, sweep you away, will cut you off from Ahab, every male, both bond and free in Israel. I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ajah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. Friends, sin is something not to wink at. He says, you will be destroyed because you have made this nation to sin. You know, a good king can keep a nation from sin, and a bad king or bad leader will cause people to sin. Well, verse 23, he has a word for Jezebel, too. And of Jezebel also the Lord has spoken. Now, see, here's Elijah, all strong in the power of the Lord. The Holy Ghost all over Elijah, speaking the word of truth to him. And he says, and the Lord wants to speak something to Jezebel, too. The dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. And all this is fulfilled. And I believe it's the 9th chapter of 2 Kings. It's all fulfilled. The same, the one belonged to Ahab who dies in the city
the dog shall eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven shall eat. And that had already been a curse that had been pronounced, I think it's in the 12th chapter, that those very same words were found. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. I want to tell you something, friends. The voice of God and the word of God did not come to Ahab and say, well, we're going to let you off. Your wife did it. No way. He was pronounced cursed before she was, even though she had caused it. But you know, when he married her, that was the first stroke. When he made idols to Baal and Asheroth, that was the second stroke. When he became so weak in his convictions that she overpowered him, that was the third stroke. You know, Scripture says a man's supposed to be the priest of his house.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something else. There's nothing in the world as bad as a bad woman. You think about it. There's nothing that'll drag a man down as much as an ornery wife. And there's nothing as wonderful as a good woman. I used to say this, I still say it. You forgive me if it ain't true, won't you? But there's more little kids in Sunday school last Sunday, and we'll be again this Sunday because of a good woman.
Amen.
Did you ever fight that struggle? Why, when my husband came home from the war, he was perfectly willing just to, you know, continue to do what we'd been doing. I got saved during the war, I'll tell you.
Hallelujah.
I got my house in order. Old evangelist came through. Don't ever underestimate evangelism. It was exciting. He was over in India, and we had lived it up during the war. You know, you can talk about it because it's true. There's no use in acting like you've always been saved because you weren't. And the beer flowed freely. And as far as he was concerned, just pick up where we left off. But I balked. Thank God. No godliness to me, just the grace of God. And many a wife takes the lead and is persecuted. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? A good woman is the strongest force on the face of the earth. That's right. Don't give up. Don't quit praying. A good woman and a bad woman is worse than 10 bad men. I don't know why. But you just look, you know, think about over your life experiences and you'll see that. Imagine a wicked woman like that being married to a king. And Scripture says there's nobody in Israel as bad as Ahab. I think that's why I'm interpreting this right. It says, no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. Now, I want to get quickly, but we have to finish. Now, I want to show you there's some great principles that have already been established. If you can't establish principles, don't come back. I can't stand history just for history's sake. But look at these principles. Coveting and envying and wanting something that you are forbidden to have will always lead to sin. If coveting, that is this man's desire, coveting and envying and wanting forbidden things, if these feelings are not conquered, they will even lead to murder. Here's another great principle. Whatever is ill-gained forfeits peace and pleasure. These were God's people. Are you see that? These were God's own peculiar possession, the Israelites, his chosen ones. And in being thus, they had been taught God's laws. You remember God told Moses to write the law down on the door facing, to write it down on the doorpost, to write it down on their wrist, to write it down on their forehead. And he said, talk about it when you're going home and talking about it when you're going out. Talk about it around the table. Meditate on God's word day and night. They were without excuse. They'd been taught. I love what it says in the first chapter of Joshua. You know, you get really excited if you trace back in Scripture. The first time something's mentioned, the law of first mention. The first time the word success is mentioned in the Bible is in the first chapter of Joshua. I think it's the 8th verse. It said, Moses, God told Moses, said, told Joshua, he said, my servant Moses is going to die. So I'm through with him now. It's in your lap. And he said, I want to talk to you, Joshua. And he told him, he said, you meditate on the law day and night. Think about it, day and night. And you know what he promised him? He said, and you shall surely have good success. You couldn't beat that with a stick, friends. Amen. That is crystal clear. The law, God's word, Joshua 1:8, said, don't let it get away from you. Think about it day and night. And if Ahab and all these backslidden, idol-worshipping people of God, if they had had that law in their heart, on their mind, on the forehead, on the doorpost, talking about it coming home, talking about it going out to eat, talk about it when they get ready to retire, talk about it all the time. The law of God said, thou shalt not have any graven images. Thou shalt not bring any idols. And the very last one of them says, thou shalt not covet. You know what that means? Thou shalt not even want to break any of the other nine. Covet. It's a mental condition. It's a product of a perverted mind. Coveting. A lot to say about coveting. This was Ahab's sin. But it started way back. It started way back, if you please, when they first wanted a king. Remember? Samuel said he'll take your choice young men off to fight for him. He'll take the best of your land. You don't want a king. You don't want to be like... God wants you to be different. Oh, they said, no, we want a king. We'll be just like everybody else. And this was... Yeah, they got it. They sure did. And another principle, ruin and the destruction of a people or a nation begins when they lose sight of God's laws. I'm just shocked at what's going on even in our nation today. The ruling in Arkansas yesterday about the story of creation. Didn't that just make you sick? Of course, from where I stand, you know, everybody knows God made man. But if you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe that. And you can't pray in school, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Can you see what I'm talking about?
Yes, ma'am.
Is when a nation loses sight of God's laws. They're on their way down. Absolutely. Could be God's judgment, and His ways are past finding out. We just don't know. But I want to tell you something, friend. And you can take it and live by it, or you can reject it. But God's laws and God's holiness will not be perverted. The church. The ecclesia, the called out ones, are a people who will walk in God's ways.
Amen.
And we are without excuse.
Amen.
This Bible is printed in everything, Hebrew, Greek, the Gideons have put Bibles everywhere in the world. I'm telling you, the world is without excuse. God's law has just been made available everywhere. The message of Jesus Christ is everywhere. And you say, well, what's that got to do with the law? Everything in the world, because He Himself said, I did not come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. He could have said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to demonstrate it. Would have been really better. This, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily was in Christ, and His message has been proclaimed everywhere. See, the world is without excuse. I don't understand what happens to people that never hear. But that's the deepest question you can get into. I don't know. You don't either. Nobody else does. But we do know that He said, go everywhere and teach all nations. And the churches have done it. Well, you know, I don't know whether they're doing the best they can. None of us give as much as we could. But this whole world system will lie under a curse if it continues to reject God's law. Sorry about that. I just feel, you know, I mean, that's just true. It's just a remnant of people that are foolish enough to believe. God said it's, you know, please God. Paul said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save some. He says, I don't know anything among you. Paul let all of his education and his refinement and his privileges and his opportunities and everything was, he counted as garbage. He said, I don't know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified.
And this is the gospel message. Well, here's another great principle for life. Believers have no business being yoked up with unbelievers. Evil will commit anything to get its way. And when it gets its way, it always rises up to testify against you. You can't do wrong and get by. You can't gossip and get by. You can't take it back, but oh, what happens to your conscience? Would you raise your hand if that's ever happened to you? Sure, you can't do it. See, someone said when we grasp the forbidden sweet thing that we've been tempted to seize, there's a serpent that rises up and bites us. Now, but God, I'll tell you, friends, God's mercy is past finding out. This is why we can say that Elijah was Ahab's best friend. If Elijah had not come and spoken the word of God to old Ahab, he'd have never repented. He'd have never repented. It came, so he acted very, look at verse 26, that he did evil because Jezebel incited him, and he acted very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done. All the Ites in Canaan, you remember, were idol worshippers, whom the Lord cast out. God said, take their land and I'll give it to you. He said, I'll run them out. He said, I'll even stir up some hornets one day and get rid of a whole bunch of them. God said, the land belongs to you, and I'll run them out. But don't you be unequally yoked with them. Don't marry them, and don't let your sons court those girls. They're no good. God said, I'll utterly get rid of them for you. And what did Israel do? They went in and allowed themselves to walk in the ways of idolatry. Sorry about that. It's just true. Scripture says right here, of whom the Lord had cast out the Amorites. And it came about, now look what happened to Ahab. It came about when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth, and he fasted, and he lay in sackcloth, and walked softly, the King James Bible says, but I tell you, it means he took off his shoes as part of his mourning. And old Ahab crept through that palace barefooted, mourning for what he had done. And you say, could it be possible? Well, I don't know. But let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, oh, I just love this. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, said, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Yeah, he really repented. I said, he really repented, because God said, look, Elijah, do you see how he has humbled himself before me? Look at the goodness of God. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. But God is so good. No, we think Ahab should have been taken uptown and stoned, don't we? So that's what... Yeah, and that's the feeling. Me too. I said, they ought to kill him, the scoundrel. Anybody that would marry some turkey like Jezebel and do what he did, he deserved to die.
No, I'm talking about...
On the sons?
Evil on the sons.
Oh, well, God knew what they were going to do, too. He knows the next chapter. Woo! He knows the next chapter in the next book. It just gets worse and worse, see? And God knew that. But can you imagine the merciful, loving kindness, the goodness of God? The covenant promise was, my loving kindness shall not depart from my people. Now, I don't know how long Ahab's repentance lasted, but right then, God said it's real. That's all you can read into that. Elijah, you see it worked. See how he humbled himself in my presence. And I just won't do what I said I'd do to him. We'll just do it later on, because he knew the whole mess of them were. Now, that doesn't mean you'll see Ahab in heaven. I don't know. Don't ask me. I don't know. You see, we just don't know. But the point is that the ways of God are past finding out. And every time we think, I'm going to tell you something, every time we think they deserve to die, let us find ourselves a mirror and look at ourselves. Scripture says God has not dealt with us after our deservings.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. I don't know, you know. I'm just telling you what's in that chapter right there. God said, look, Elijah, how my servant, how he, Ahab, has humbled himself before me, and because he has, I will defer judgment. Now, listen to me. What God has said, God's going to do.
Amen.
He said he would destroy all the males there. It was coming. Destruction was coming. But the dogs wouldn't, it wouldn't be quite as bad. It wouldn't be in his life. It would be in the others later on. But it was fulfilled. It's still to come. Come back next week for the next portion.